Moms are special people, aren't they? They really are. They really are. Amen? Yeah, let's clap. Moms are special people. And I thought I'd just tell you a little bit about my mom. There she is. I took this picture while I was visiting with my mom. We were actually visiting the cemetery of my grandparents. And if you look through the window, you can see the tombstone of my grandparents. And so I told Mom, I had her pose for this picture. I said, okay, Mom, I want you to turn to the side. I want you to look up just a little bit and look ahead and smile. You know, so she did. And so I snapped the picture. If you look at it real closely, she's kind of going like this, you know, a little bit. Because she, bless her heart, she can't see worth a darn. She has macular degeneration and glaucoma, which if you know anything about macular degeneration, it takes out the center part of your eye, and the glaucoma takes out the peripheral part of your eye, so she can just see a little ring around her eye. If I was standing 5 feet in front of her, she probably couldn't see who it was practically until I got up and got up to her. But I'm fortunate to have my mother. Still, she's 87 years old. She wasn't just a biological mother. She was a mom. There's a difference. She was a mom. There's a huge, big old difference. She was a mom in the truest sense of the word. You know, the kind of mom that wouldn't let me drink coffee when I was a kid, even though I loved it. But on my birthday, she would fix me a big cup of coffee with cream. I loved it. It was great. She was a great mom. She was the kind of mom that didn't care if I dug into the cabinet and pulled out all the pots and the pans and played with them on the floor. Who needs all the expensive games when you have pots and pans? Yeah. You know, she was a great mom. You know, she understood sticky floors and missing spoons and dried Play-Doh in the carpet. And I never once heard her say, why me? She was not a complainer, though. She had plenty to complain about, let me tell you. In fact, come to think of it, only once did I ever see my mother lose it and really get mad. And, well, she got mad that day. She took a vase and just went, you know, and broke it on the floor. It's the only time I ever saw her get mad. That was it. I don't know how old I was, but I was running when she did that. She was the most even-tempered person I'd ever known. You know, every day when I got up, I never wondered what mood she was going to be in, whether it was going to be a bad mood or a good mood. Consistency. That was the thing that was the hallmark of my mother. She was always the same, every day. She was so funny. She'd go, did you hear that? Or listen, what's that smell? We used to kid her about that all the time. She was an amazing cook who made it a point every week to treat us to a favorite dish from a different country like Italy or Germany or France. And every Valentine's Day, we all looked forward to this large shortbread cookie, and I mean it was large, shortbread heart cookie that she would put red icing on it. I can remember that to this day, and I miss those cookies. And patience, oh my gosh, she had the patience of Job. She really did. I mean, I took a gallon of milk out of the refrigerator one time, and I spilled the whole thing on the floor. No yelling, no making me feel like you're an idiot. Or why don't you watch what you're doing? No lecture why little boys shouldn't lift entire gallons of milk out of the refrigerator. No lectures like that or anything. The famous story is me running up the stairs, locking myself in the bathroom and turning the gas on. She had to get the screwdriver from my brother and get the doorknob off and get me out of there, you know. But she just put up. I must have been awful as a kid. I don't know. But another time as a small child, I thought a pipe coming out of our house was for water drainage. It's out of the side of our house. And so as a kid, I was fascinated with water hoses. And I took a garden hose and I loaded that pipe up with water. Well, I was expecting the water to come back out. And I found out later why it didn't. That pipe led to our dryer and filled it up with water. Now, was she upset? Probably. What would you have done? But she never let on. She never let on that she was upset. In fact, she didn't even tell me that I had ruined the dryer. She just said, "Honey, don't squirt water in that pipe again." I asked her years later, "Why didn't you spank me or yell at me or throw me in, you know, like throw me in a ditch or something?" She said she understood how I could have gotten confused because I was just a little kid. She said, "You didn't do it maliciously. I couldn't punish you for that." She understood. She understood. Isn't that what we all want? I mean, really? To be understood? One of the seven habits of highly effective people is seek first to understand and then be understood. Let me say that again. Seek first to understand. Then be understood. She was a master of that. Little did I realize as a kid how much of a need for understanding that I had. But my mom gave us understanding because she was a great mom. She was a great mom. You know, moms like that are a class in and of themselves. I mean, they're selfless. It's not only about the dirty diapers and the throwing up and the earaches and the high fevers. It's the long conversations that I had with her in the middle of the night. It was sitting on the side of her bed after a date and telling her about this pretty girl that I just knew she was the one. I just knew she was the one. And she'd sit there and listen to me until the wee hours of the morning. I once was an EMT shortly after college, and I volunteered for our local emergency service. And I would get paged in the middle of the night, you know, with one of those little Motorola pagers, you know, and I'd get paged and I'd run down to the ambulance place and I'd hop in the ambulance and go on a run, and I'd get home about maybe about 3 o'clock in the morning, and the first person I would want to tell about that accident or whatever I went on to was Mom. That was the first person I wanted to tell, and I couldn't wait. So I knocked on her door and I said, Mom. Well, she was awake. Obviously, she was awake. I knew she was. And I'd sit there on the side of the bed, like I'd done so many other times before, and we would just talk, sometimes until sunrise. She didn't care. She didn't say, "Go to bed, I gotta get my rest." Didn't matter. What mattered to her was the relationship. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what mattered. Sleep didn't matter. What mattered was the relationship. She was a mom. And she was a great mom. She was a great mom. This morning we're going to talk about a great mom in the Bible. Out of Scripture. And her name is Hannah. But she wasn't naturally a great mom. God had to prepare Hannah to become a great mother. Let's read about her in 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a man named Elkanah who had two wives. And let's just read from the beginning of verse 2. He said he had two wives. That was Elkanah. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Sounds like bread, doesn't it? Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Oh, that was a problem. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival, good old Peninnah, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Year after year. Hannah was a very special woman, and she's in the scripture because God wants us to know about Hannah centuries later. Now, Hannah is not happy. You can imagine. She is barren. She cannot have a child. She cannot get pregnant. And on top of that, she was tormented by her rival, Peninnah. And why can't she get pregnant? Why can't she get pregnant? Because the Lord had closed her womb. So in a very real sense, this was an act of God. You know, when I was a kid, my town virtually got wiped out by a tornado. And you know what they call those kinds of things? You know, at least the insurance companies actually have this phrase in the policy, act of God. Now, not every tornado, we know that not every tragic event is an act of God. We know that. You may not think that Hannah's inability to get pregnant was really an act of God, but I have a problem with that because you know why? The Bible says the Lord closed her womb. It doesn't say Hannah thought that God closed her womb. It doesn't say that Elkanah thought that God closed the womb. It doesn't say that the people thought that. It said that God closed up her womb. And if the Bible says that God closed her womb, my first thought, well, you know what? That probably happened. That probably happened. Now, this closing up of a woman's womb by God is not something that you see in Scripture all that often. But there was one other time that I know of, and it happened way back in Genesis. In the days of Abraham, there was a king named Abimelech. And Abimelech had this nasty habit. You know what his nasty habit was? It was killing men in order to get their wives. A nasty habit, just a little nasty. Apparently, Abraham's wife, Sarah, was desirable, and since Abraham had no desire to be killed by the king, he passed Sarah off as his sister. Sure enough, Abimelech took her into his harem, but before the king could take her to bed, God appeared to him in a dream and explained the situation, and he tells Abimelech that Sarah was Abraham's wife, and that Abraham was his prophet, and that if the king ever touched Abraham, he was as good, or if the king ever touched Sarah, that he was as good as a dead man. This dream appropriately frightened the king, as you can imagine, so that he returned Sarah to Abraham, and he pled for Abraham to pray for him. And then we read this. It says, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb. Did you hear that? The Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Now, In that story, there's absolutely no question that God closed up the wombs of Abimelech's harem. God was punishing the king for his nasty habit of killing husbands in order to get their wives. But you see, in 1 Samuel, it tells me that God closed up Hannah's womb, but it doesn't say really why. Was God punishing Hannah? Did God hate her or something? What was the reason? I don't think any of those at all. There's nothing in this story to tell us that she was wicked or evil in any way. In fact, the picture painted here is of a godly woman who's in trouble. And her heart is breaking, and she is aching, and she's praying with all of her heart that God would help her. That's not the kind of person that God punishes. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, says, "The eyes of the Lord," listen to this, "the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." That was Hannah. That was Hannah. God wasn't punishing Hannah. God's eyes had ranged throughout the earth to find a woman exactly like Hannah. And His eyes focused like a laser beam on her, because He knew that Hannah would be the woman that He could that He could mold into being one of the most influential and significant mothers of all time, of all Scripture. Now, this is what happened. You see, back in that day, Israel was in trouble. It was in trouble. You know why? Because there was a crisis going on. Judges 17:6 says this, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit." Now, can you imagine what our society here in the United States would be like if everybody did as they saw fit? It would be absolute chaos. Absolute. In no time, we would be so corrupt. We're already a corrupt nation in many ways. But it would be very corrupt. It wouldn't be worth living here, practically. And that's what it was like. The whole nation was corrupt. Even Eli the priest and his sons weren't all that nice of people. And God needed to bring about a change in Israel. He needed to raise up a hero who could lead His people to righteousness. He needed a man who could step and do what needed to be done. He needed somebody who could be a judge, a prophet, a priest. And in order to train up a leader like that, God was going to need the help of a very special person. A very special mom. And that's where Hannah comes in. Hannah was going to be not only a great mother, but a godly mother. Hannah was the kind of woman that God could count on and work through to train the man that He needed to shape His nation Israel. But first, just like God had to train up Joseph, He had to train her to bring her to a point where she was desperate enough to do what God needed to be done in her life. You know, God sometimes uses our pain in our life, doesn't He? To guide us into doing something that He wants us to do. You know, C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but He shouts to us in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." in her pain, Hannah comes to a decision. And Hannah's decision was in the midst of her pain and in God's blessing. She says this, if God will give her a son, she says, I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. Now, every firstborn son, understand this. This is how it went. This was the rules of the day. Every firstborn son belonged to God anyway. They did. That was the law. That's what it was. That's what it said. In Exodus 13:2, God told his people, consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to who? To me, God says. Whether man or animal, that was the rule. So, Hannah's firstborn son would have belonged to God from his birth, but like all Israelites, she and her husband would ordinarily have redeemed that child. Now, this is very interesting. In Numbers 18:16, it tells the Israelites, when your son is a month old, you must redeem him at the redemption price set at 5 shekels of silver. Now, can you imagine that being the rule today? Seriously, 5 shekels of silver was about $31 in today's money. It was about a half a day's wage way of thinking, for a person who is working just minimum wage, that would be about a half day's wage. Okay? And it was in that day as well. Can you imagine today if that was the law, that you had a son and the son automatically belonged to the church? Automatically belonged to the church. And so you had to come to the church and pay out $31 to get your son back. You had to redeem your son. You had to pay him. You had to pay the church to get your son back. That's what it was like. That's what makes the story of Jesus so powerful, because he paid that redemption price for us. He paid so that he could have us back. Isn't that a great story? But you see, I want you to understand what Hannah was vowing here. God, if you give me a son, I'll let you keep him. And I won't redeem him back. Do you understand the weight of this? She was saying, I'm going to give him over to you. If you'll just give me a son, I'm going to give him over to you. And I won't redeem him back. I'll just take him to the priest and say, here, you can have him. Please, God. In her mind, she had already decided that if God gave her a son, that she would give him to the priests at the tabernacle to raise and would serve God by helping people to worship. Now, where do you suppose that idea came from? You think that she came up with that on her own? I don't think so. I'm convinced that God put that idea in her heart. And because she came to that point in her life where she was willing to give her son to God, God rewarded her in some very, very powerful ways. Not only did she become pregnant right away, but she would bear 3 more sons and 2 more daughters. two more daughters. 1 Samuel 2:21 tells us the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. But even more significant than that, you know who she was the mother of? Samuel. She was the mother of Samuel. That was her firstborn that she did not redeem back but gave to the priest. Samuel was one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. He was the last of the judges and the first of a long line of prophets. He was such a righteous man that he guided his people out of immorality back to obedience to God and his law. And he was so highly regarded by God that there's not only just one book called Samuel, there's 1 and 2 Samuel. And a couple of times, God even compares his righteousness to that of Moses. In Jeremiah 15:1, God condemns the sins of the nation of Judah, and he declares, "Even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to his people." So, I mean, he was putting Samuel right up there on the same par as Moses. I mean, Samuel was such a great man that he was equal to God in God's eyes. Boy, that was Hannah's boy. That was Hannah's boy. She has three more boys and two daughters, but I bet you don't even know their names. Probably not. Samuel gives Hannah bragging rights. I mean, she's like the mother who pulls out her wallet and says, "This is my son, the doctor. This is my son, the lawyer. This is my son, the priest, the prophet." I mean, this was big stuff. And why did all this happen? Because Hannah was a godly woman who prayed. So, what does God want moms to learn today? What does he want moms to learn today? Well, when God tells us stories like this, there's something he wants us to learn. So here it is. The first thing was that Hannah was a godly praying woman. The second thing is Hannah was a woman that God listened to. And the third thing that I think God wants all moms to listen to is this: be like Hannah. Be like Hannah. If you want your children to make you proud, be like Hannah. If you want your children to make a difference in this world, be like Hannah. If you want your children to grow up to be truly great, be like Hannah. So, how can you be a godly mother like Hannah? Well, first of all, a godly mother believes in the power of prayer. She believes in the power of prayer. And there, you know, a godly mother who believes in the power of prayer is willing to pray for their family to the point of weeping before God. In fact, 1 Samuel tells us that she was praying so much that Eli, the prophet, thought that she was drunk. Has anybody ever accused you of being drunk because you were praying? Eli thought she was drunk. The heart of this entire story centers on Hannah's prayer. And God is so impressed with how she prayed that he tells us in great detail that she had tears, that she had intensity, that she had purpose in her prayers. She had prayers that were the kind that believed in God. Those were the kind of prayers that she had. So let me go over that again. Tears, intensity, purpose, believing God heard her prayer and gave her the desire of her heart. That's the way that we need to learn to pray. And when we do, God tells us in Psalm 37:4, he says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How to be a godly mother like Hannah? Well, not only being a godly mother believes in the power of prayer, but a godly mother gives her children to God. You know, granted, Hannah's gift to God was more dramatic than most of us would even think to do, but a godly mother is convinced that God will help her children if she places them in his hands. Now, a Christian should do that anyway. When you and I become Christians, Jesus becomes the Lord of our lives. And at that point, you become his, and everything that you own should be his. And we give our entire lives to him completely because we're convinced that he will take care of not only us, but them. That's what Paul meant when he said, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm convinced. And when we pray that kind of a prayer over our kids and say, I am committing them unto you, and I am convinced, I am persuaded that you are able to keep that which I have committed unto you, Lord. That's a powerful prayer. And that brings us to the third thing. A godly woman, a godly mother, wants God's best for her children. A godly mother wants God's best for her children. You know, Hannah learned the wisdom of Christ's words in the garden, not my will, but thine being done. She knew that ahead of Jesus at the time. She does this because she's convinced that God's best is the best. Did you hear that? God's best is the best. There's nothing better than that can supply her children, but God himself. This is the kind of woman who wonders, will my son be a preacher? Will my daughter be a missionary? Will whatever my children be, will they serve the Lord? For her, there would be no greater opportunity that they could do in their lives but to serve the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that your kids have to grow up to be a pastor or a missionary. That's not what this means at all. But you're dedicating them to the Lord, and you want God's best for your children. A godly mother keeps her word to God and to others. A godly mother keeps her word to God and to others. God was able to trust Hannah with this wonderful baby boy. She was qualified, folks. She was qualified to be the mother of Samuel, because he knew that he could trust her to do what she had promised to do. And as soon as her baby boy was weaned, she marched him up right to the tabernacle, and she honored her word to God. She didn't say, well, gosh, I hate to give him up now. I'm emotionally tied to him now. I hate to give him up now. No, she kept her word. But she didn't just leave him there. You know, 1 Samuel 2:19 tells us that each year his mother would make him a little robe and she would take it up to him. And every time they went up to see Samuel, she would have something that was made for him. Every year she went and visited her son. And you know, I can't help but think that when she pulled him off to the side, I can't help but think that in the quiet moments, she and Samuel would talk about how he was a special child because God opened up her womb and allowed her to have a child. He was a special boy. He was a child of destiny. And that brings me to my very last thing. A godly mother tells her children God's stories. She looks for ways to tell her children about how God has him or has her. She looks for ways to make them understand that God has a purpose for their life. She looks for ways to drive home the point that they are precious in his sight. Not just my sight, but in his sight, they are absolutely precious. And in closing, let me just say this, that a godly mother is one of the most powerful forces on the face of this earth. I believe that with all my heart. They have written, or they have within their hands, the ability to shape the future of their children. That's how powerful a mom is. I read this true story of a Christian mom in California, and she had a little toddler son that was making it hard for her to do housework, you can imagine. He seemed to be right behind her whenever she went, wherever she went, and whenever she stopped to do something and turned back around, she would trip over him, you know. I mean, you've been there, done that, right? Several times she patiently suggested fun activities for him to keep him occupied. Wouldn't you just like to go out and play on the swing set, honey? Go out and play. Mommy's working. But he simply smiled, his little innocent smile. He says, oh, that's all right, Mommy. I'd rather be in here with you. And then he continued to bounce happily along behind her. And after stepping on his toes for about the fifth time, she began to lose her patience with him and insisted that he go outside and play with the other children. And then she asked him, why are you acting this way? And he looked up at her with his sweet little green eyes. He goes, well, Mommy, in preschool, my teacher told me to walk in Jesus' footsteps, but I can't see him, so I'm walking in yours. A great mom. That's what God is looking for. Amen? Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so, so much for the godly women that's sitting right here in this room. And we know, Lord, that from your word, that your eyes scour the earth, looking to and fro for the godly woman who would be the mother of the next great person of God, like Samuel. I believe very strongly that it wasn't just that you're not looking just for the Samuels in life. You're looking for more and more great people to do great things for you. You're looking for godly people. And it starts with godly moms who are willing to raise their children to be godly. And I pray a blessing upon each and every mother in this room, Father, that you will give them the boldness, give them the fervor in prayer, give them the tears, the passion, the fortitude, the understanding that their prayers can shape the future of that child. That you are listening with both ears at the prayers of godly moms. And you will act in powerful ways to shape the next year and the next year and 10 years after that and 50 years after that and 100 years and maybe even 1,000 years after that because of a godly woman who is sitting in this room today. Blessings on all of the moms in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.